So like I said, today marks the last message in the home series. And throughout this these last 5 weeks, we have searched through the New Testament to discover how God wants us to create a church family, a church culture. And so today we close out the series with creating a church culture that gives. As a family, we give and we give and we give. And as we discovered during the His series, giving has to do with stewardship. And stewardship has to do with how we manage the time, the money, the resources, the talents that God has first given to us. So what we're going to learn today is that our giving collectively, as we are as a church body and as we pour out to people and to things, all of that is empowered by God's grace. We don't give because we have inexhaustible resources, because we don't. And we don't give because the needs of people around us are so desperate. We give because all of this is His. All that we've been given is His. And He has freely given to us through Jesus, that one that we sing about just a moment ago. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition says, a church family is empowered by God's grace to give in any circumstance. Whether our church is experiencing abundance or if we are barely getting by, grace must empower this church family to give to others. And the circumstances do not matter. It doesn't matter if it's weeping by the graveside, like we sang about moments ago, or whether we are on the mountaintop. God still calls us to give. In the opening verses of 2 Corinthians 8, it's going to set us on a trajectory this morning on how God wants us to give and why God wants us to give. Remember, 2016 is going to be about for us as a church. How are we going to give? How are we going to serve? How are we going to reach out to those outside this church family? And just yesterday, many of us spent a couple hours in the morning doing that, just seeing how it feels, seeing how things go, talking with people, just trying to be a support. We have to figure out how we're going to do this for this Branchton and Thanodosassa community. So this text this morning, it gives us a vision to be able to do that. And it's all about grace-empowered giving. So let's read our text this morning. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read this the first five verses this morning. And here's what it says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And not in this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So before we unpack these five verses, let me just give you just a little bit of context what's going on in Paul's life. Macedonia is a small country that's north of Greece, and God gave a vision for Paul to go there and to plant some churches. For example, the Philippian church that we read about, he wrote a letter to in our New Testament, Philippi is in Macedonia. And we're going to read Paul's letter to the Philippians in the fall, and I'm really looking forward to that, going through a whole book of the Bible with you. But for right now, you just need to know that the Philippian church was a giving church. So Paul's in Macedonia right now, and he's writing 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth about these Macedonian Christians. And he wants them to learn something about the Christians there. He wants them, the Corinthian Christians, and for us to grow in their generosity. So if we can embrace God's vision for how He wants us to be generous here at Heritage, we will be able to take one more step closer to building that church family that He wants us to have. So let's get to point one. Point one is that God's grace motivates a church family's generosity. Giving doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with me. It doesn't begin with this church, what we decide to do. Giving begins with God. It's a God thing. So in verse one, Paul goes straight to the point and his purpose for writing. Let's take a look at verse 1 together more closely. He says, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So the giving of the Macedonians began with God Himself. God gave grace first. So what this means is that the giving of a church should reflect, should be an indication of the grace that has been given to them. One of the popular definitions for grace, it's like an acrostic. It says, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ took on the expense, the cost of what it would take for God to give us his righteousness. So giving is all about Jesus. He's the foundation for what we do. And in Jesus, we have this God-man who emptied himself. Though he was everything, he took on human flesh on our behalf. So the Macedonians, they were overwhelmed by this. They were overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ. And as we come closer to Easter Sunday, and I am so excited going with you guys through Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at the last couple chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Just verse by verse, all the way through to the end. But let's take a look at verse 2, so we can see how the Macedonians encountered God's grace. The beginning of verse 2 says, that in a great ordeal of affliction. So this is the context of the Macedonian church culture. They are struggling. They are experiencing affliction. And the Greek word that's used here for affliction gives us no indication of what the specific struggle was. It's a general term. It could be a suffering. It could be distress. It could be pressure. We don't know exactly what it is. We can only speculate. But we do know what occurred because or through this affliction. The word here is ordeal, and the Greek word for ordeal means a proof of faith, a trial of faith. This means that something came out of their affliction that they were experiencing. We know that in their affliction that God gave grace. So what did this affliction do? What's the result? Let's keep reading the next phrase. So then it talks about their abundance of joy and their deep poverty of overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. God's grace made the afflicted Macedonians generous givers. This doesn't make sense. But the ordeal of trust during their affliction resulted in abundance of joy. And that word for abundance means it's a surplus. It's so much. There's more than enough joy during their momentary affliction that they were experiencing. And this is what our church family needs. Amen? Joy in the midst of affliction. We need that. If God did this for the Macedonians, he will do this for us corporately, and he will do this for you individually. Whatever the affliction is that you're experiencing, there's a possibility for joy in that. Christians are a contradictory group of people to be able to have joy and suffering at the same time. But this is what's going on. So their poverty was deep, it says, but their joy was abundant. And their poverty was so deep. And if they could catch a glimpse of just 21st century American culture, they'd be like, we are the richest people in the world. You have a car, a home, a place to worship, instruments, speakers. Man, we don't have that. This phrase where it talks about overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, this means that the Macedonians made it their aim. They made it their intention. They made it their purpose to be generous despite anything they were experiencing. It takes a deep trust in God's grace. And this is our calling together as a church family. This is what we got to become. God is going to give grace to this church family, whether it's affliction we're experiencing or if we're on that mountaintop. We're going to have seasons of an abundance of joy. We are going to have seasons of deep poverty. We're going to have seasons where both are going on at the same time. It's going to be inexplicable. But God is calling us to be able to do this. And he will sovereignly allow our affliction to occur as a church family. And he will allow it as an opportunity, a chance to display and to motivate his generosity. So we have to grow into a church family that is generous no matter the circumstance, whether he is giving or whether he is taking away right now. If the Macedonians can do it, we can do it because we love and we serve the same God. The God who empowered the Macedonians is the same God who will empower us to be able to give no matter what. So as we end our home series, if you haven't yet made a decision to belong to this church family, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? We're becoming a church family that shares life with each other, that we share our successes together, we share our sorrows with one another. All right, so the question is, what do we do with this generosity? How do we give? And that's the second point. The second point is that a church family participates in the support of the needy. A church family must find and they must commit themselves to showing God's grace to others. And a church family, each individual member, like we've talked about, has to actively participate in that. Let's go to verse 3. The first phrase in verse 3 says, "For I testify." Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians that he is an eyewitness to what is going on in the Macedonian churches. So I'm sure they're thinking, yeah, right. They're doing all this and they're poor. There's no way. So he's telling the Corinthians, I see it. It is truth. Bank on this. And what did their generosity look like? Let's look at the next phrase. The next phrase in verse 3 says that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And we need to understand what Paul means by according to their ability, but then it's beyond their ability as well. The Macedonians only had so much time. They only had so much resources. They only had so much money. What they had, they gave. And they did everything physically possible to give. And this is what Paul means by according to their ability. But what Paul means by beyond their ability is that God empowers the giver to go beyond, to go deeper than what they thought they could give. Isn't it amazing for some of you guys who are constant givers that year after year that God supplies that no matter what and you don't miss it? This is what Paul means by beyond their ability. This is where God takes over. God can take something and make it into something more. How is this possible? We call this an antinomy. An antinomy is two truths that when you put them side by side, they don't make sense, they don't connect, they may contradict each other, but still both remain true. God is a God of antinomies. And he's a God who works so that we can give according to our ability, but then it's beyond our ability at the same time. And it's because God is the one who's motivating the work of the giver. He gives grace that enables us to go beyond. And the Macedonians' giving even impacted the Apostle Paul himself. Let's read the next phrase in verse 4. He says they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. The Macedonians challenged Paul himself to give like they were giving. This guy was a tent maker. He was a church planner. And they're like, Paul, you have to give like this. Paul says that they urged him. And the Greek word that's used for urging is the verb form of parakletos, which is one of the names that's given to the Holy Spirit. It's used in 1 John 1 that talks about that we have an advocate in him, that the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside us and he pushes us and motivates us and fights for us. This is what the Macedonians are doing to Paul right now. They're coming right alongside him and say, Paul, you're going to do this? Are you going to give like this? Come on. What's stopping you? It's hard for us. It's hard for you. Let's all do it. And then it says that they gave support to the saints. And we have to go to another passage of scripture to be able to understand what this support of the saints looked like. Because Paul tells us in another book. And it's in Romans 15, verses 25 to 26. And it should be coming on the screen, unless you just kind of punch it and go to it really quick. So Paul's writing the Roman Christians. And we get a little idea of what this is. So the text says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For, here's the reason why he's going right now. This is the cause. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome to tell them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going back. And his purpose was to serve the saints, those who were poor in Jerusalem. And then in that verse 26, we see that the Macedonians made a contribution. They gave him something to take back to the poor in Jerusalem. The Macedonians found a way to lovingly serve others despite their circumstances. They supported the poor in Jerusalem, and it doesn't make sense. But Paul told the Corinthians that the Macedonians experienced deep poverty, but then he's carrying this contribution back to Jerusalem. So this means that a church family's financial condition is not an indication of how God can generously and graciously provide so that we can support the needs of others. If the poor churches of Macedonia can do this, we have to be able to find what our niche is. The Macedonians supported the poor in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of miles away. What is it going to be for Heritage? This is the beautiful thing about where we are as a church family. There's nothing in place right now for that. So we get to dream together. We get to try some things together. We get to make some risks and see, what are you interested in? What's the needs of this community? What are you good at? How can we mix all of this stuff together to find that niche. For the Macedonians, they wanted to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. What is it going to be for us at Heritage? 2016 is going to be about that for us. That's so cool because this hasn't been in existence for the last 8+ years into the life of Heritage. And now, just now, even yesterday, we're trying to figure that out. What works? What doesn't work? What can we do? What can't we do? And we're going to continue to find God's calling this year for us and how we're going to reach out to others outside our church family. So the question is then, where do we go from here? All right, so we see this. God's grace motivates us. We have to actively participate in it. The Macedonians found their niche. We got to find our niche. What does this mean for me personally? And what does this mean for us corporately? And this is where the point of application comes in. The application is that we have to determine a personal strategy for intentional giving. It has to start with the individual, and then we work to it corporately. A church family gives. This is a non-negotiable. If they can do it, we can do it. But we need to decide what this giving looks like, both for us as individuals and then for us corporately as a family. And this is why we have that third part of our vision statement. So we have relentlessly pursue, authentically cultivate, and then we have lovingly serve others. Like I said, this is a beautiful and a unique season for us as a church family because we get to rediscover how we're going to reach out to others because there's nothing that's going on right now. So we get to try different things until we find that niche. We get to see the needs of our community. We get to evaluate the things that we're good at and put those things together. But as we do this, we have to never forget the motivation behind our loving service. It's Christ himself. Jesus paid it all that we just sing about a moment ago. If you just look down just a couple verses into verse 9, there's a beautiful verse that illustrates that. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We are entering the Easter season. And as a church, we're going to look at how Christ made himself destitute, how Christ substituted himself for you on the cross, for his Father's glory and for your good. Jesus made his grace known, not just to the Jews at that time, but to the Corinthians, the Macedonians, and these Heritage Christians who are gathered here today. But how did he make himself known? Was it all this regal stuff going on? Trumpets and angels, pomp and circumstance? He made himself poor. That's how he made himself known. He gave of everything that he was. Jesus is the sovereign owner of everything, but even though he was rich, he made himself poor. This is another antinomy, that someone so rich can become poor. How does that happen? Why did he do this? Paul said it was for your sake. So let's get personal for a moment. Just you and me, one-on-one, and let's talk. Jesus made himself poor for you, you individually, for your sake. Beautiful, humbling. But what does it mean? It means that although Jesus was Lord of all, he's omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, creator, sustainer, he took on finite human flesh. Jesus, because he is fully God, he is fully righteous, he is fully holy, and at the cross, he took on your poverty, your sin, your shame, and all those who would put their hope in him. And the last phrase in that verse tells us why. That last phrase in verse 9 says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. During the Incarnate series, during Christmas, I introduced a theological term to you called the imputation of Christ. Justification by faith alone and Christ alone did something to us. Something has been given to us. And I gave the illustration of a bank account. And our bank account is infinitely negative, and there's a growing negative balance every single day. And Jesus has a bank account, and it is inexhaustible. It is infinite. And what faith in Christ through grace alone, what that does, there's a transfer that happens. All this infinite negative stuff in our account is charged to his, and something gets transferred to ours, his infinite righteousness. We put our hope in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection power over death. He takes those sins. He takes that poverty. In exchange, he gives us his righteousness, which is a reference here to his riches, so that when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see your mess ups. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see all the things that you've done in your past that you're ashamed of. He sees his son in you. That's the beautiful thing. That's the riches that he is talking about. Jesus' life and sacrifice is the basis of our service. So whatever happens in 2016, whatever plan we develop and we try to implement, this has got to be the motivation. We have to show somehow this type of compassion to others. So as you decide how you're going to build this lifestyle of service to others, never forget 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's get back to our verse. We're still in verse 5. We got to take a look at that. Back in verse 5, Paul lays some groundwork to figure out a strategy, how we can determine these things for ourselves. So in verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then it says, and to us by the will of God. A couple of weeks ago, I told you there's two words in New Testament Greek to describe the will of God. There's one word that describes the sovereign, decreeing, electing will of God, the things that will come to pass. And then there's a word that describes his wishes, his desires. And this is the one that's used here, his wishes, his desires. So what this means is that there's a structure that God desires for you to go about this life of giving. God desires for you to give yourself first to the Lord. Every day, no matter what, this comes first, which is why in our vision statement, step one, relentlessly pursue God. Why? This is the strategy Paul is laying out. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord. This means that your devotion to God, and this is tough, your devotion to God has to surpass your devotion to your spouse. It has to surpass your devotion to your kids, to your job, even to some of the relationships in the church. And that's radical. But this is what Paul is saying. To the Lord first, then to others. That's the pattern. That's the strategy. Then after giving yourself to God, you give yourself to others. Your life of giving is empowered by the grace that has first been given to you in Christ. You'll be a more giving spouse. You'll be a more giving parent. You'll be a more giving church member if you have been empowered first and found grace in God. So that's the formula. Pursue God. Then you pursue others. So the question is, have you done that? Do you even know what it means to devote yourself to God every single day? A singular, intentional aim. What does that look like when you get up? What does it look like at work? What does it look like at lunch? What does it look like in a classroom? What does it look like when you get home? A devotion to God means that you're going to pursue Jesus through two things. You're going to pursue him through the scriptures, because we don't get to see him. We don't get to touch him. We don't get to hear him. His word is in this book, and you have to develop an appetite for it. And then it's also through this time of worship that we're doing, that we get to pursue and to hear and to respond to God. So it's every single day through a personal time with God, and it's corporately as we come together just going hard after him like we're doing through worship today. And then it means that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way as you're reading some things, and it says, maybe don't talk a certain way or don't make this particular action. Because you've been pursuing God and you know that grace is found in him and what Christ has done for you, you say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that lifestyle. I'm not going to make that decision. I'm not going to go and do that tonight. That's how we show an individual devotion to God. But this has a corporate implication for us as well as a church family. As we figure out our niche in service, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We must corporately be devoted to pursuing God in our times together, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. During these times, God will be gracious to direct our steps. And then giving can become an overflow and a surplus of God's grace in our lives. So there's a strategy, church. How do we figure this out for us individually? Give yourself to God. Give yourself to others. Give your time, give your talents, give your money, give your resources to God first. It's all his anyway. And in doing so, he will direct those resources to overflow to others. So this brings us to our final affirmation statement that's been at the end of every message. And here's what it says. The affirmation says that I will joyfully participate in my church family's plan of showing compassion to others. Giving can only become a joy after you have relentlessly pursued God, because He's the motive, He's the reason, because serving is messy. We got to see that a little bit yesterday. Those you serve, they may not respond. They may get angry with you. They may reject you, or they may even deny you the opportunity to serve them. So we don't serve because of them. We serve because of Jesus. Our motivation for service is joy in Jesus, not the joy of the recipient. So this affirmation means that you're going to commit to help us discover and dream together and brainstorm what is going to be that thing. Macedonia, it was for the poor in Jerusalem. What is it going to be for us, for this Heritage Church family? And we're going to try, I've been saying to all of you, we're going to try different things. And it started yesterday. And eventually we're going to arrive at a stopping point and say, boom, this is it. So through serving, you show that Christ made himself poor for others. So at Heritage, we want to become a church family that is empowered by God's grace to give to others. So will you give yourself to God? And will you give yourself to this church family to accomplish this?